And welcome to the ministry of First Reformed Church of Aberdeen, South Dakota. Our worship services are at 9 o'clock every Sunday morning. Now we join Pastor Hank Bone as he brings us God's Word.
This morning we turn our attention to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 8. This is a chapter wherein Solomon has now completed that task that was given to him to build the temple, the great temple. Some call it one of the seven wonders of the world. But he dedicates the temple. We're going to focus on one word, but we almost need to read the chapter to gain the sense of the whole story. And it's a great story. So we look at 1 Kings chapter 8. Now Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief fathers of the children of Israel, to King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the city of David, which is Zion. Therefore all the men of Israel assembled with King Solomon at the feast in the month of Ethanim, which is the seventh month. So all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the Ark. Then they brought up the Ark of the Lord, the tabernacle of meeting, and all the holy furnishings that were in the tabernacle. The priests and the Levites brought them up, also King Solomon, all the congregation of Israel who were assembled with him, were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen and that could not be counted or numbered for multitude. Then the priests brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place into the inner sanctuary of the temple, to the most holy place, under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim overshadowed the ark and its poles. The poles extended so that the ends of the poles could be seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from outside. And they are there to this day. Nothing was in the ark except the two tablets of stone which Moses put there at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass when the priests came out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Then Solomon spoke. The Lord said he would dwell in the dark cloud. I have surely built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell in forever. Then the king turned around and blessed the whole assembly of Israel, while all the assembly of Israel was standing. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth to my father David, and with his hand has fulfilled it, saying, Since the day that I brought my people Israel out of Egypt, I have chosen no city from any tribes of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there. But I chose David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, Whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the temple, but your son who will come from your body, he shall build the temple for my name. So the Lord has fulfilled his word which he spoke, and I have filled the position of my father David and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised. And I have built a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And there I have made a place for the ark in which is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. You have kept what you promised. Your servant David, my father, you have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you have promised your servant David, my father, saying, You shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel, only if your sons take heed to their way, that they walk before me as you have walked before me. And now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built. Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today, that your eyes may be open toward this temple night and day, toward the place of which you said, my name shall be there, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place. And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear in heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. When anyone sins against his neighbors and is forced to take an oath and comes and takes an oath before your altar in this temple, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the wicked, bringing his way on his head, and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. When your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess your name and pray in supplication to you in this temple, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave to their fathers. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land which you have given to your people as an inheritance. When there is famine in the land, pestilence or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, when their enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness is there, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hands toward this temple, then hear in heaven, your dwelling place, and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways whose heart you know. For you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land which you gave to our fathers. Moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country for your name's sake, for they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays toward this temple, hear in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all which the foreigner calls to you, that all the people of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. When your people go out to battle against their enemy, wherever you send them, and when they pray to the Lord toward the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy far or near. Yet then they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we've sinned and done wrong. We have committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who led them away captive, and pray to you toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you, and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you, and grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them. for they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of the iron furnace, that your eye may be opened to the supplication of your servant and the supplication of your people Israel, to listen to them when they call to you. For you separated them from among all the peoples of the earth to be your inheritance, as you spoke by your servant Moses, when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord our God. And so it was, when Solomon had finished praying all this prayer and supplication of the Lord, that he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread to heaven. Then he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promises, which he promised through his servant Moses. We'll end there. Our focus is going to be on verse 27, wherein we find this statement, But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple which I have built. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, at the dedication of this temple of Solomon, the people were awestruck by the beauty and majesty that was on display. This was not only because of the size and the ornamentation, the glory and the magnificence of the materials that were used to build the temple, but it was because the cloud that filled the house of the Lord, indicating the presence of God and His glory at the dedication of the great temple, was something of a spectacle before them. The elements of worship find their foundation in the Word of God. It is a response to the Word of God that results in a calling upon the name of God. In Exodus 20, 24, we saw that this occurred in the context of God's presence when God came into the midst of His people in the tabernacle in the wilderness. There God declared, In every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. God has brought Israel on a long journey since Mount Sinai, and the giving of the tablets of the stone, the giving of His word, the promise that Yahweh had made so long ago to Father Abraham has now become a reality. His descendants have become a great and a mighty nation that has conquered the land of Canaan promised to Abraham. And now the promised land is at rest, a possession by God's chosen people. The completion of the conquest of the promised land is sealed by the retirement of the tabernacle of the congregation, which is brought up from Gibeon and reunited with the Ark of the Covenant, which David had brought up to Jerusalem. And now all this is merged into this great temple that God had built through King David's son Solomon. 1 Kings 8 is the dedication of the temple upon its completion. The celebration of the people brings the whole country together. This is now where God has chosen to place His name, that He might be worshipped. The ark was taken into the holy place. Inside it were the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments, the codification of God's covenant law with His people. As the temple is thick with the smoke of God's presence, driving the priest from it, Solomon stands facing the presence of God and declares in verse 13, The Lord said He would dwell in the dark cloud. Think of the imagery. The people behind Him, Solomon facing the temple now, enshrouded. I have surely built you an exalted house, he says to the Lord, and a place for you to dwell in forever. Then the great King Solomon turns to the people. And he blessed the whole assembly, and then in verse 20 proclaimed that this temple was built for the name of the Lord God of Israel, to contain that name, to be the place where God put His name, that the people might come to worship, that all the people of God and all the people of the world might know this is where God meets with His people. Slowly, he turns to the people and he approaches the altar of the Lord in the presence of all Israel. And he drops to his knees and he raises his hands toward heaven. And he said, "Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy and your servants who walk before you with all their hearts." Thus began the dedication prayer of the temple of the Lord by King Solomon. But there is an amazing rhetorical question that Solomon takes up in verse 27 that I want to consider, because in it, King Solomon ponders the infinite nature of God in the context of his presence in worship. I want us to look at 3 points here. First, the intriguing question. Second, the infinite nature. And then thirdly, the immediate presence. So first, the intriguing question. Keep in mind, the whole of Israel had turned out for the dedication of the temple, and they are standing there looking at their king who has built this great wonder. Super Bowl Sunday doesn't hold a candle to what's going on here. The 12 tribes, their whole history stands in the balance, and God now has sealed the promises of all their fathers. And they all gather. They all gather to rejoice and to behold the victory. It is now filled with thick smoke that has not been seen by this generation before. They had heard the stories of the Shekinah glory in the wilderness, the glory of the Lord in the tabernacle, but these were but stories. But now, here in their midst, that glory had again appeared. Yahweh had come into their midst once again. In that time of history, many cultures believed that the gods were local. The gods of Mount Olympus or Egypt were limited to a particular location or region. In the book of Jonah, the prophet thinks he can flee from Yahweh's presence by getting on a boat and leaving Canaan rather than going to Nineveh. The people believed that God could be caged in a place. Now, Jerusalem was to be that place where the presence of God was centered. But there was a danger. The danger that the people would limit Yahweh to only be in the temple in Jerusalem. The wise King Solomon sensed this fallacy in their minds, the minds of the people. And so, in verse 27, he poses this rhetorical question before God for all the people to hear. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? The word dwell is prominent in this prayer, the prayer of the king, for Solomon seeks to make clear that while this temple may be the place where God puts his name and will meet with the people for worship, that Yahweh will not be confined to the temple. The word dwell is that picture of sitting and inhabiting a place. And when used in reference to God, it envisions a place where God sits enthroned, from where he rules. The issue was one where God's throne was to be located. And King Solomon wants there to be no misunderstanding. Our God, Yahweh, dwells in heaven. Throughout this prayer, some form of this is found 8 times. The first being in verse 30, where he said, "And may you hear the supplication of your servant and your people Israel when they pray toward this place." Then, here in heaven, your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive. The answer that Solomon seeks to impart to the hearers, and in this case, the intended audience, is far more the people than it is God. For will Solomon instruct God in who God is? But this is not just for the Israelites. We too need to be reminded that while God meets with us in a special way when we come through these doors, the doors of the church, the New Testament describes our worship as entering into the heavenly presence of God. Church worship is a unique dynamic that you can find nowhere else, but must be understood properly. It has been challenged in this past year, where there have been efforts to prevent the people of God from meeting physically in church. And we have turned to avenues for temporary reasons of live streaming and various kinds of things. But that still does not arise to the level and the intention of God for His people to come together and to meet. There is a unique and powerful dynamic. And that brings us to the point that King Solomon is making. He has in view the infinite nature of God. He follows up his intriguing question with a statement. Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. Solomon appeals to the infinite nature of God to demonstrate that God cannot be limited by a building, a promised land, or even God's created heavens. When seeking to understand the nature of God, we are confronted with a problem. It is inherent in our creatureliness. We are finite beings limited to time and space. Physically, we have a beginning and an end. These bodies must be born, and they eventually will die and go to the grave. It's a fact of life. But we tend to view and define everything from our finite limitations. And that is a hindrance when we begin to seek to understand God. God transcends time and space. He is the creator and we are the creature. And that creator-creature distinction is fundamental to a proper understanding of the Bible and the world that we live in. That God is an infinite being falls into a category we label as the incomprehensibility of God. We can postulate the concept, but to truly understand it is just simply not possible. We define it in terms of what we are not. God has no limits. He is omnipresent, which means He is always everywhere simultaneously. He sits above the heavens, the Bible says, which means He transcends physical space. He transcends the creation. God is eternal, meaning He is infinite with regards to time. He has no beginning and no end. He transcends time. The only way we can conceive of this idea is that it is not who we are. When we say we receive eternal life, we mean that we enter into that eternal life of God to live forever with Him. However, even that presence is wholly dependent upon His sustaining of our life in eternity, which He promised to those who love His appearing. So we can have confidence in that. But we recognize it's not something we obtain, it is something we are granted. Worship is loving the appearance of God. Have you thought about that? Loving the appearance of God. Why do you come to church? Because it is where God has promised to meet with you among the people of God assembled for worship. As such, King Solomon is no way minimizing the importance of this temple that is being dedicated to the name of Yahweh. Throughout the chapter, he speaks of it as a kind of channel through which God's people connect with their God. He uses expressions such as verse 30, when they pray toward this place, here in heaven, your dwelling place. Verse 33, when they make supplication to you in this temple, then here in heaven. Verse 35, when they pray toward this place and confess your name, then here in heaven. And he goes throughout this prayer with these expressions. Church is where the infinite Creator meets His finite creatures, that we may hear and know Him, and that He might hear our praise and prayers. And that brings us to the third point, the immediate presence of God in our worship. While the king emphasized the infinite nature of God not being limited to the temple, he also did not intend to dismiss the reality that God has promised to meet with his people when they gather according to his call to worship in that place where he puts his name. The very nature of worship is God's people calling upon the name of the Lord. The entire liturgy or order of worship is built around this one singular concept that God comes into the midst of the congregation with blessing. Solomon said the temple which he had built is not capable of containing God. The church which this congregation has built is not able to contain God. He is not limited to this building in any way, shape, or form. But this building is an important gathering place for God's people, where God has promised he will and does come in the midst as we worship. What an amazing thought. How many of you have ever risen in the morning and said, "What a great day. I get to go to church. I get to meet with God." The other aspect of God's immediate presence in our worship is that our worship also rises into heaven. Think about what Solomon said. When we pray here, you are in heaven. But there's even more a play in this concept. Turn with me in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning verse 22, we have a description of New Testament worship. Begin, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." But I want you to go back and look at verse 18. Notice how verse 18 says, "You have not come to the mountain that may be touched. You have not come to the temple built by Abraham or built by Solomon. But rather, you have come into that heavenly temple that's been built by Christ." We have come into the heavenly Mount Zion as we gather here. That's what he's saying. That our worship's not stuck here, but rather it has ascended. Solomon's temple is long gone. So is the replacement temple. And the idea of another temple being built is counterproductive to what God reveals here in Hebrews. As New Testament Christians, we may gather in buildings, but God not only meets with us here, but we are raised up together and made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Paul said in Ephesians 2:6. Why would anyone want to miss out on that? There's a good deal of play about the Super Bowl today and comments about missing church to watch the big game. And I hear the same thing each year, and some get the impression that Christians or maybe pastors don't like football. And that's not it at all. I enjoy football, prefer hockey. But I love coming into the presence of God to worship. Given the choice of sitting in front of the TV to watch the big game or entering into heaven, which would you choose? Me too. The intriguing question, will God dwell on the earth? The infinite nature. Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. The immediate presence. The glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Is it any wonder? Solomon exclaimed, "There is no God in heaven above or earth beneath like you." How much more can we rejoice in our God, who brings us into his presence in the heavenly temple not made with hands? Amen. Father, what amazing thoughts are placed before us in your word. Help us to reflect and meditate upon them in the week that lies ahead. Hear us now as we pray as you've taught us, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.